Translation, certainly that heart is steel framed, which, in spite of one's chanting the holy name of the Lord with concentration, does not change when ecstasy takes place. Tears fill the eyes and the hair stand on end. It's a long purport, so listen very carefully. This is the cream of the cake, as they say, the icing on the top. The be-all and end-all, this verse. We should note that with profit, that in the first three chapters of the second canto, a gradual process of development of devotional service is being presented. In the first chapter, the first step in devotional service for God consciousness by the process of hearing and chanting has been stressed, and gross conception of the personality of Godhead in his universal form for the beginners is recommended. By such a gross conception of God through the material manifestation of his energy, one is able to spiritualize the mind and senses and gradually concentrate the mind upon Lord Vishnu, the Supreme, who is present as the Supersoul in every heart and everywhere, in every atom of the material universe. The system of Pancha Upasana, recommending five mental attitudes for the common man, is also enacted for this purpose, namely, gradual development, worship of the superior, that may be in the form of fire, electricity, the sun, the mass of living beings, Lord Shiva, and at last, the impersonal supersoul, the partial representation of Lord Vishnu. They are all nicely described in the second chapter. But in the third chapter, further development is prescribed after one has actually reached the stage of Vishnu worship or pure devotional service. And the mature stage of Vishnu worship is suggested herein in relation to the change of heart. The whole process of spiritual culture is aimed at changing the heart of the living being in the matter of his eternal relation with the Supreme Lord as subordinate servant, which is his eternal constitutional position. So with the progress of devotional service, the reaction of change in the heart is exhibited by gradual detachment from the sense of material enjoyment, by a false sense of lording it over the world, and an increase in the attitude of rendering loving service to the Lord. Vidhi Bhakti, or regulated devotional service by the limbs of the body, namely the eyes, the ears, the nose, the hands, and the legs, is already explained herein before, is now stressed herein in relation to the mind, which is the impetus for all activities of the limbs of the body. It is expected by all means that by discharging regulated devotional service, one must manifest the change of heart. If there is no change of heart, the heart must be considered steel-framed, for it is not melted even when there is chanting of the holy name of the Lord. We must always remember that hearing and chanting are the basic principles of discharging devotional duties. And if they are properly performed, there will follow the reactional ecstasy with signs of tears in the eyes and standing of hairs on the body. These are natural consequences and are the preliminary symptoms of the bhava stage, which occurs before one reaches the perfectional stage of prema, love of Godhead. If the reaction does not take place, even after continuous hearing and chanting of the holy name of the Lord, it may be considered to be due to offenses only. That is the opinion of the Sandarbha. In the beginning of the chanting of the holy name of the Lord, if the devotees has not been very careful about evading the 10 kinds of offenses at the feet of the holy name, certainly the reaction of feelings of separation will not be visible by tears in the eyes and standing of the hair on end. The bhava stage is manifested by 8 transcendental symptoms, namely inertness, perspiration, standing of ears on end, failing in the voice, trembling, paleness of the body, tears in the eyes, and finally trance. The Nectar of Devotion, a summary study of Rupa Goswami's Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, explained those symptoms and vividly describes other transcendental developments, both in steady and exhilarating manifestations. Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur has very critically discussed all these bhava displays in connection with some unscrupulous neophytes imitating the bhava symptoms for cheap appreciation. Not only Vishwanath Chakravarti, but also Srila Rupa Goswami treated them very critically. Sometimes all the above eight symptoms of ecstasy are imitated by the mundane devotees, prakrita sahajas. But the pseudo symptoms are at once detected when one sees the pseudo devotee addicted to so many forbidden things. Even though decorated with the signs of a devotee, a person addicted to smoking, drinking, or illegitimate sex with women cannot have all the above mentioned ecstatic symptoms. But it is seen that sometimes these symptoms are willfully imitated. And for this reason, Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti accuses the imitators of being stone-hearted men. They are sometimes even affected by the reflection of such transcendental symptoms. Yet, if they still do not give up the forbidden habits, then they are hopeless cases for transcendental realization. When Lord Chaitanya met Srila Ramananda Rai of Kavur on the bank of the Godavari, the Lord developed all these symptoms, but because of the presence of some non-devotee brahmanas who were attendants of the Raya, the Lord suppressed these symptoms, so sometimes they are not visible in the body of the first-class devotee for certain circumstantial reasons. Therefore, real steady bhava is definitely displayed in the matter of cessation of material desires, kshanti, utilization of every moment in the transcendental loving service of the Lord, avyartha kalatvam, eagerness for glorifying the Lord constantly, namagani sadaruchi, attraction for the living in the land of the Lord, pratistat vasati stale, complete detachment from material happiness, virakti and pridelessness, mana sunyata. The one who has developed all these transcendental qualities is certainly possessed of all the bhava stage, as distinguished from the stone-hearted imitator or mundane devotee. The old process can be summarized as follows. The advanced devotee who chants the holy name of the Lord is a perfectly offenseless manner, in a perfectly offenseless manner, and is friendly to everyone, can actually relish the transcendental taste of glorifying the Lord. And the result of such realization is reflected in the cessation of all material desires, etc., as mentioned above. The neophytes, due to their being in the lower stage of devotional service, are invariably envious, so much so that they invent their own ways and means of devotional regulation without following the acharyas. As such, even if they make a show of constantly chanting the holy name of the Lord, they cannot relish the transcendental taste of the holy name. Therefore, the show of tears in the eyes, trembling, perspiration, or unconsciousness, etc., is condemned. They can, however, get in touch with a pure devotee of the Lord and rectify their bad habits. Otherwise, they shall continue to be stone-hearted and unfit for any treatment. A complete progressive march on the return path home, back to Godhead, will depend on the instructions of the real scriptures directed by a realized devotee. Are you still here? Om Ajnana Timarandasya Jnananjana Salakaya Chaksuran Malitanjena Tasmai Shri Guruve Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhistam Stapitam Jena Bhutale Svayam Rupa Karamaya Tadati Svapadantika Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yutapada Kamalam Shri Kuran Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunatam Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Parijana Saitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishaka Vitamsha He Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dina Bandhu Jagatpate Gopisha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostate Tapta Kanchana Gorange Radhe Vrindavanishwari Vishavanu Suti Devi Pranamami Ari Priye Vancha Kalpatra Vishcha Kapasandhu Bevacha Vedita Nam Bhavanibhyo Vaishnavabhyo Namo Namaha Ananta Koti Vaishnavrinda Ki Jai. So please give me your blessings to say something of value. It's a very esoteric, very elevated subject matter. So, in the beginning, this explains it. We should note with profit. What is profit? Prabhupada is saying we should note with profit. Profit in the first three chapters of the second canto, a gradual process of development of devotional service is being presented. So, in the first instance, Parikshit Maharaj asked a question to Sukadev Goswami. What is the duty of one at the time of death? So, this question was put to Sukadev Goswami, and he was very excited. He was very happy about this glorious question. He said, this question is very glorious because it's beneficial to all mankind. Everyone should be asking this question because this human form of life is very, very rare. Only in this human form of life we have intelligence to discriminate what is wrong, what is right, and we can progress to go back home, back to Godhead by inquiry. So in the beginning, we read how, at least by chanting initially, we get like purification of heart, cleansing of the heart. Like in the first Sikshastakam Praya, Cheto Darbanam Marjanam, Bhava Mahadevagni Nirvapanam, the cleansing of the heart. And then in due course of time, there is appreciation. Sometimes some devotees can catch on very quickly and they kind of go ahead very quickly. But from what Srila Prabhupada is saying, yeah, it's like a step-by-step process. So sometimes we may want to achieve the goal very quickly, but for maintenance, it's very important to follow a process. So, here, in the beginning, it's explained, okay, now that you're cleansing the heart, then you have to appreciate what the Supreme Lord has given us, what he has created. And then you appreciate by giving credit to the universal form, the Virat Rupa, the hills, the mountains, and all the like descriptions are given in the scripture about the clouds, the mountain, the river, and what these signify in the body of the Supreme Lord. So in this kind of meditation, you can go to like the next step with meditating in the Lord as a super soul within the heart. So these three chapters are bringing you now to this chapter, to this text, which is actually saying, if you followed this process really with concentration, you know, concentrating the mind, and if you follow this process strictly, then somehow you'll be able to experience some change of heart. If there's no change of heart, then the process is not followed to the point. It's not followed very strictly. We should understand that. I must be doing something wrong that I'm not feeling a change of heart. And this verse is very, very famous. It was given, a class was given by Srila Prabhupada in 1972 in Los Angeles. It's a very famous verse about steel-framed heart. And Prabhupada is saying how medical doctors or scientists, they can't relate to the steel-framed heart. They don't believe that the heart can be steel-framed. But Prabhupada is saying here, took some notes. He's saying the steel-framed hearts must be coming from a very long time. It's not something new. He says, then how is this word, tadasma sharam batim, can come about in this verse? Because this is steel-framed heart. Tad asma sharam batim. It talks about steel-framed heart. Just like our stone or iron cannot melt easily, so their heart cannot melt easily as well without Harinam, without chanting of the holy name of the Lord. It cannot melt. There's no other way the heart can melt without the sound vibration of the holy name. Harinama, 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 if Kevalam, Kalonasteva, Nasteva, Nasteva, Katir Anyata. Three times. Nasteva, 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 Katir Anyata. No other way, no other way, no other way. So we have to really think about this. Only with regularly chanting the Hare Krishna mantra will the steel-framed heart melt. Because stone and steel is very difficult to melt. And if we don't take this holy name, take to this holy name, then there's no question of melting the heart. So this is what Prabhupada is saying. And then when we continue chanting like this, having faith, then the misconceptions within the heart of the wrong identification of us being this body actually diminish. Slowly and gradually, it will go. Like you saw all the ecstatic dancing, you know, of all the devotees today. No one was thinking, you know, all these troubles I have, what am I going to do? You know, I've got to go to work, or I'm sick, or this is wrong with my body, or that is wrong. So many difficulties in the mind bothering us when we walk through that door this morning. Some of you may be not bothered with it, but for the majority of us walking in that door, we're thinking, what are we going to do next? But in that kirtan, nothing else mattered, right? We can see everyone was dancing in ecstasy. And that's my godbrother, by the way. I'm very proud of him. Ecstatic, yeah. So this is how we should be. We should rub off on our ecstasy on others. By the way we sing, the way we chant. I heard yesterday, just by listening, if you can't do it yourself, then if you feel excited and happy with other people doing it, then that is happiness on its own. You should be proper talking about enviousness in the end, about sahajas and all that, enviousness. But a devotee is happy all the time. He has to show this happiness, even if he is old, diseased, or cannot physically, not well to do anything, but he sees somebody that's happy, and he should feel uplifted, not envious, you know. Yesterday I had a beautiful story. I had two girls, young girls, who just joined the ashram, Bhakti in Fatima and Bhakti in Arti. They went on Harinam. I don't know whether it was the first time or the second time over them, but they were ecstatic in Harinam. They were singing and they were dancing and the books were flying out. I was like, in awe, I thought, my God, I wish I could do that again. You know, dancing, and I can't, because physically I can't do it. As time goes, you lose the, you know, ability to do these things. So I was thinking, oh my God, these young girls are ecstatic, and they gave all the books out. They had books, they were dancing and they were chanting, and no books came back. So that is all glories to you girls. Thank you. Because you're young and you're joined and you're big inspiration to others. Thank you. Haribo. So, Prabhupada says, gradually the heart will be cleansed and one will be able to understand that he is not this material body. And then he gets jnana vairagya. Jnana means knowing thoroughly that I'm not this body. You come to a stage where you already know you're not this body. And you disconnect yourself, just like that verse again, the first six astakam verse, cheto darpanam marjanam. You cleanse the heart, you're cleaning. You can't stop though, you're constantly cleansing. We cannot think, okay, it's finished now, I've chanted now. Prabhupada said, work now, samadhi later. Samadhi later means not like you retire, it's retirement age. Samadhi later means if you cannot use this physical body and you can't render service, then you have to internalize the activities. External activities that you've served over the years in time becomes internalized. Then you get into a meditative mood, and then you appreciate what others are doing, how they're rendering their service. So in this way, you become selfless. You disconnect yourself from bodily relationships. And then Prabhupada talks about the word bhava. He was giving initiation. The same day he was giving this class, Prabhupada was giving initiations that day in Los Angeles. So after the class, he gave initiation. And then after initiation, he continued with this verse here. Then he was talking about bhava. He said, bhava means a repetition of birth and death. The word bhava in Cheto Darpanam Bhava. Not bhava, bhava. So you become bhava. You become means you die also. When you take birth, you also have to die. So he says you die also. But our misconception is that as soon as we become, then we under the wrong impression that the world is nice and it is for us to enjoy. This is our conception. But Bhaktivinoda Thakur sings, he's written a song, my dear Lord, when I was in the womb of my mother, I saw you visible within the womb, he says. But Srila Prabhupada says, Bhaktivinoda Thakur saw Krishna within the womb. And Prabhupada said, but those who are only spiritually advanced can see God within the womb, he says. When the child is packed up within the womb consciousness is gained. One has to have some agyacha sukriti, some piety, some credit. It must be advanced from previous birth to be able to understand or be conscious of the Supreme Lord packed within the womb. So here then, this discomfort within the womb allows the child, because of this discomfort, is praying, please rescue me from this bondage. That child, that soul, is praying, please rescue me. I'm suffering so much after my being situated in this that I promise you. So within the womb, the baby is promising that I shall be engaged in Krishna consciousness, you know, when I'm out. Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he continued his Krishna consciousness after taking birth. But there may be some who will, the, when, you know, taking birth, the conception of birth giving is so traumatic that forgetfulness takes place. Everything is forgotten. And then as you're growing up, you get mesmerized by, you know, the phantasmagoria of this material world. So therefore, Prabhupada says that one has to be a little self-realized to be able to see Krishna within the heart. So, Shri Radha Gokulananda Ki Jai. So Prabhupada says there's no one in the material world want birth, death, old age, and disease. But the scientists, they have no proposal for us. They have no proposal of how to get out of these clutches. But Srimad Bhagavatam gives us that hint. Srimad Bhagavatam gives us the essence of how to get out. And this essence is Harinam. Harinam, Dehi, this chanting of the holy name, when perfected, will give us the symptom that we are hankering after. Because we're always looking, even in the material world, as materialists, we're looking for happiness, aren't we? We want to go on a holiday. We want to go to the park. We want to go to the beach. We want to go to some sunny spot. We're always looking for enjoyment everywhere. We're looking until we meet a devotee and our lives change, right? On Sankirtan or somehow our whole lives change. And then we're not looking somewhere. And then when we look as devotees, when we think, okay, this is the conclusion of my life, I've found what I'm looking for. And then from here, we try to enjoy the material world. It's mixed with guilt, isn't it? It's mixed with guilt. You think, oh, I shouldn't be doing this. I shouldn't be doing that. This is our atonement, actually. Our atonement of feeling we shouldn't be doing the wrong things, in one sense. So we're in the right place, but we have to bring ourselves back. So Arjuna is saying to Krishna, my dear Krishna, you're talking about controlling the mind, but this mind is like the raging wind. How can you control the mind? So Krishna says, I understand. You know, what can he say? It is very difficult. If you can't control the mind, you can't concentrate the mind, you can't focus the mind, it's very difficult. A simple thing like, when just a simple example, I was having some realization yesterday, I was chanting at home. And when you're chanting from your living room to your dining room to the kitchen, and you're looking, oh, the cushion, you're chanting your rounds. That cushion is not right. You walk over, you're chanting, you attach to your bead bag, you're going to put the cushion right. Okay, you can carry on chanting your rounds. And in my head, I'm thinking, what am I doing? But I chant, I can't leave my bead, I want to finish my rounds. That's the basic thing. I want to finish my rounds. I'm really attached to my bead bag. No matter what I do in the house, I have to have my bead bag. Chanting, then you go to the dining room, you look at the chairs. Okay, the chairs and the table. One is coming out a little bit, with the chair in properly. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama. You're chanting. Then you go in, like my living room, my dining room, my kitchen. I go in a circle. Gonitai is there. Then I look at Gonitai. I have to concentrate my mind and around. Come to the kitchen. Oh, I forgot to wash the dishes last night. I'll do it later. As soon as I'm finished my rounds, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna. Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. The chanting is there, but where is the concentration? Concentration is on the cushion, on the chairs, on the dishes, you know, as you're walking. So it's very, very difficult. But when you come to the temple, I know it's very, very difficult to come. I think to myself, it's very difficult for me to get up, come in the car, drive to the temple. But I thought, okay, at least three or four days, I have to go and be in the association of devotees, chant in the temple. Because in the temple, you're looking at the pictures, you're not thinking, oh, if that picture is not put right, I'm going to go and put it right, you know. Oh, something is not in place. You can't do that. You got the devotees there. They're watching your every move, believe me. They're chanting the rounds, but they're conscious of everything that goes around. So then you are conscious yourself and you think, I have to chant my rounds. And then, yeah, so this concentration is very, very important. So Prabhupada is talking about hankering, how we should hanker for this, for chanting this holy name with concentration. And he's talking about netra jalam, gatra ruhishu, harshaha. By chanting, he says, not always, but sometimes out of ecstasy, there will be tears, shivering of the body. That means you are coming to perfection. Like this morning, did everyone feel they were coming to perfection? I keep coming back to you. Actually, kirtan should be like that every day. You know, get people fired up so they remember what the day was like. Batteries charged for the day, going out there, you know, facing all the people and carrying on, but remembering what was it like this morning. So you can go, you know, carry on with your daily activities. And Prabhupada said, this is automatic, but not artificially practiced. It should come automatically. You cannot force this. So this verse actually suggests that if a person is chanting Hare Krishna, but their eyes are not tearful or there is no ecstatic shivering of the body, that means he has not come to the professional stage yet. So we have to find out what we are doing wrong, what we are not doing right, how we should, you know, change our heart from what we are doing. So we chant this Maha Mantra without offense. It's very important, observing the regulative principles and keeping in mind the numerical strength, the number of rounds you chant, whether it's 4, 8, 16, 32, 64, whatever the case may be, but fix your mind on the new, this gives you strength, numerical strength. Like Haridas Thakur, Prabhupada says, Haridas Thakur chanted 300,000 names. So we've given like 25,000. So we have to try and, you know, he's been very liberal, so we have to try and maintain that. 300,000 names. He's 192. And what's 25,000? 16? Prabhupada said, we chant 25,000. Mm-hmm. Sorry? Okay. And then, following the regulative principles, then netra jalam gatra ruishu will come. Tears will flow from their eyes, hair will stand on end, then it will come. If these symptoms do not come, then it is understood the heart is steel framed. Don't feel too disappointed, but if you feel happiness in the heart and you detach from material things, and you're happy to see devotees, you're happy to see the deities, then there's still time for this to come. So don't be too hard on yourself to think, oh, steel-framed heart, I got steel-framed heart. Don't be too hard on yourself. It is, so Prabhupada saying steel, it is steel only, stone. If we can keep our heart steel or stone, then it cannot be melted. These symptoms need heart is changing. So whatever symptoms that are coming from our body, from chanting the holy names, this ecstatic symptoms, it means, you know, we're on the right path, we're doing things right. So I'll stop there. We have 5 minutes. If anyone had got anything to add to that, yes, Prabhu. If you got them.
Hare Krishna. Wonderful class. Added to the ecstasy. I wanted to ask, you said before that we see the Virata Rupa of the Lord and we meditate on what everything means in the Virata Rupa. Could you please clarify?
Yeah, I can't remember all. Apparently, like the clouds are the hair, right? Govinda will know all this. The grass, when you see the grass, it's the hairs on the body of the Lord. The rivers are his abdomen. And his, the eyes are the sun. The ears are the wind. Like that. You know, you think of the universal form of the Lord. This is the body. You know, this is the external body of the Lord. And everything that we see in the material world to help us to understand, to remember Krishna. When you see a body of water, when you see mountains, when you see hills, when you see the clouds, this, I think that of all the details are given. Where is that given, Govinda? Do you know? Second canto, yeah. It's the Virata Rupa, universal form, all the different elements are given there and where it's situated on the universal form of the Lord. The nails are, I think the nails are stones or rocks, something like that. Yeah. Hare Krishna. It's all right.
Sorry. I have another question. This... In the purport, Srila Prabhupada is saying that one, a devotee, one of the qualities that he is free of pride.
Mm-hmm.
Could you please give us your light into what is the difference between pride and self-respect?
For oneself, you mean? For like...
Yes, between being proud...
Being proud and self-respect.
In a forbidding way, like Prabhupada says, a devotee is prideless.
Right.
And self-respect.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Wanting self-respect?
No.
I'm trying to understand your question so I can answer properly. I'm sorry. So this pride, you want to know the difference between pride and self-respect. In what context?
Sometimes we may mistake self-respect with false pride. But I would just like to have your...
Did anyone answer? Please help me understand her question. Thanks, Niskanchana.
I think Mataji is asking that what's the difference between pride and self-respect?
Mm-hmm.
So,
thank you, Niskanchan.
I have a thought on that, if I may. Maybe it will trigger off a train of thought here. Because this is something that comes up a lot, is self-respect is where one, you know, you value what you've been given by Krishna, like you value the talents and the body that you've been given, and so you treat it in an honorable way because you're using it in Krishna's service, knowing that whatever talents you've got, it's been given to you by Krishna. So it's not that you treat yourself like a doormat mm-hmm. in front of people, whereas pride is where you actually think that whatever I've got and whatever I'm doing is actually me that no one else actually is accountable for.
Okay.
It. Like, no one else is responsible. I'm the one doing it. I'm the one who's actually the controller.
Right.
Like, this is the distinction that devotees have actually said before.
Oh, thank you very much for clarifying that. Yes. Fantastic. Very, very nice. Thank you. Yes. So are you happy with that? Thank you very much. Thanks, Niskanchana Prabhu.
Hare Krishna. I wanted to ask, it mentioned in the purport that Prabhupada says that if the reaction of the heart melting doesn't take place, even after continuous hearing and chanting, that it may be considered due to offenses only. So I wanted to ask, is it only due to offenses? Is when we're chanting, is the only reason that our heart is melting and we're not falling deeper in love with Krishna only due to offense? And as soon as we have completely offenseless chanting, we'll attain that immediately, because it says a lot in scripture that, you know, like that chanting the holy name even once, we immediately get the benefit. And so it makes sense that maybe offenses are the only reason. But I just wanted to ask, like, yeah, if one was to chant without any offense, would that immediately come, or is there something else that can block it?
Well, it's explained here, there's other things as well in the beginning. In this chapter, there's other consideration to be taking place. I don't know what page that was. They give you from 1 to 8. Oh, yeah, there it is. It explains, therefore, you should be mindful of the following. There's other considerations apart from the 10 offenses as well. So it says, offense by the feet of a pure devotee may be likened to the mad elephant who devastates a very good garden. So Krishna will never forgive the offenses at the feet of a Vaishnava. It forgive any offenses, but he won't forgive an offense at the feet of a Vaishnava. What was the example can you give? It's so many examples. Yeah, yeah. He would say, go and ask for forgiveness, you know, rather than come to me. One must be very careful to guard himself against such offenses at the pure devotees, just as one protects a creeper all around the fencing. You know, we don't want weeds to grow. You're looking after this creeper, so. And if it so happens that by watering process, some weeds are also growing. So by this chanting, you're chanting so intensely, chanting Hare Krishna, you're making progress. Of course you're making progress, you're chanting. But while you're chanting, there's weeds coming up as well at the same time. So unless such weeds are uprooted, the nurturing of the main creeper or the creeper of bhakti yoga may be hampered. See, if you don't be careful. Actually, these weeds are material enjoyment. We may not think it, but subtly they are there. They material merging of the self in the absolute without separate individuality. And many other desires in the field of religion, economic development, sense enjoyment, and emancipation. There are many other weeds, like disobedience to the tenets of revered scriptures. These are all subtle things, you know. Unnecessary engagements, killing animals, and anchoring after material gain, prestige, and adoration. These are some of the things that hampers one's devotional creeper. If sufficient care is not taken, then the watering process may only help to breed the weeds. You're not chanting properly, you're not associating, you're not giving credit, you're not doing all these things, then the watering process will breed weeds, stunting the healthy growth of the main creeper and resulting in no fructification of the ultimate requirement, love of God. See? The devotee must therefore be very careful to uproot the different weeds in the very beginning. When we catch this, we have to uproot it very quickly. Only then will the healthy growth of the main creeper not be stunted. it will grow very healthily. So the last one is, and by so doing, the devotee is able to relish the fruit of love of God and thus live practically with Krishna. Even in this life, he will be able to see the Lord in every step. The highest perfection of life is to enjoy life constantly in the association of Lord. One who can relish this does not aspire after any temporary enjoyment of the material world via other media. So this is the conclusion. Constantly there may be weeds, and we may be happy at one time, we got Krishna's mercy, we got everything, but the weeds will still grow. They're still around trying to grow, trying to, you know, choke. You see the ivy. I don't know if you know the ivy. It grows around trees. And I've seen so many trees choked up and die, huge trees, just by these poisonous ivy. They twine around the tree. They go right to the top until they choke the tree to death. We've seen even in our here in the manor, some of the trees die like that, and they have to, you know, saw it off, kill it. They, exactly. Yes.
Alita.
Yes.
So,
sorry.
Just to remind you about that, that stages of chanting, there's Namaparad, Namabas, and Shuddhanam.
Mm-hmm.
So even after you come to offenseless, if you're not attentive, then all these weeds can come back. But in Namabas, there's so many stages. And then even when you take chant Shuddhanam, it's unlimited. Even when you go to the spiritual world, it's just unlimited. It's a long, long process.
Therefore, it's very important to stick to this Vaidhi Bhakti, isn't it?
And being attentive.
Attentive, yeah.
To become Krishna conscious completely. And Prabhupada said, 1 minute,
mm-hmm.
1 second. He said, if you surrender in 1 second, and part of surrendering is chanting offenselessly. This is part of surrendering. If we chant offenselessly, very quickly we can become completely Krishna conscious, according to Prabhupada. Hare Krishna.
Govinda Prabhu.
Thank you. Thank you for the class.
Hare Krishna.
As we're talking a lot about chanting, today in the temple room, between 3:15 and 5:15, we're doing chanting of some bhajans and chanting of Hare Krishna mantras. It's because Ruben's mother's being cremated right at that time.
Oh, okay.
So if anyone's free, between 3:15 and 5:15 in the temple room. Thank you.
Everyone's heard that. Hare Krishna. Devotee, you had something, Prabhu?
Thank you for the class. We hear about the importance of soft-heartedness, so I was wondering if you could elaborate on what soft-heartedness means and the symptoms of a soft heart, and also the symptoms of a hard heart.
We just explained the whole thing there. What's soft heart mean? Soft heart. Sometime we say to people, soften up. Can you soften up? You're being too hard. So, soft heart can only come, Prabhupada explains very clearly, steel-framed means hard-hearted. Like in the beginning we joined Hare Krishna consciousness, of course, there's purifications going on within our hearts. And in order to melt the heart, or become soft-hearted, it's going to take a little time. It's not going to happen overnight. So melting the heart takes place due to this harinam, this chanting of the holy name incessantly. That's all. There is no other way. Just by the chanting of the holy names, it softens the heart. No matter... Prabhupada talks about the medical scientists or the scientists that don't believe in steel-framed heart. But he's saying that still frame up coming from a long time. And only if we practice this process of sadhana bhakti, bhakti yoga, devotional service to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, only then will we have soft hearts. Will the heart melt? Yes, Prabhu.
That our heart is gradually softening. Because there's the highest standard, which is given in the books, tears flowing from the eyes and feeling ecstasy. What are the symptoms that we know it's gradually, the process is gradually happening?
Gradually is the Cheto Darpanam Marjanam. You're still chanting. You're chanting the holy name of the Lord. You're doing the step by the symptoms.
How do we know it's happening?
You know it's happening when you appreciate the Lord in the temple, you appreciating devotees, you appreciating prasadam, and you appreciating service. These are all the things, you know, the service that you render will show you. And you're smiling, you're happy. If you like morose and you're feeling down, every day you wake up, you think, what am I doing here? Where am I going? Prabhu, help me here. What am I doing in this place, you know? But if you're eager to do service and you're coming, you're seeing, oh, deities look so beautiful today. And now I've got to listen to class, I'm happy, and I'm going to take prasadam, you know, service is joyfully performed. And then gradually, you get into the philosophy, you get into, you know, all different things. That will soften. In the beginning, just appreciation, association of devotees, taking prasadam, service, all these things will gradually soften the heart.
And then qualities like envy, anger, and these gradually dissipate.
Gradually dissipate,
yeah.
You
feel happy when you see other devotees advancing. And you feel sad when you see them not advancing.
You gradually increase good qualities. Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, Kevala Ananda Kanda. The process is joyful. Just take prasadam, chant and dance.
Yeah.
And all these nice, become a nice person.
But, Govinda.
So, we know the symptoms of someone who's very advanced because it's described. But then for someone who's not so advanced, they get the same symptoms, but they're abhas, it's called, like Rati Abhas. So they may cry. Say, for example, non-devotee may hear recitation of Mahabharata and start crying. It doesn't mean they're that pure, but it's just the effects there, even though the heart may not be that pure. So it's, in many cases, it's the same symptoms, the horripilations, crying or choking of the voice, but it's temporary and it's not so deep.
It's a shadow-like.
Yeah, And even like some Mayavadi sannyasis, they hear Krishna's pastimes, it's said that they can start to exhibit certain symptoms, but it doesn't mean they're that advanced.
Yeah, there was some statement about a Mahabhagavata. He can expose all the symptoms that he's feeling in his body, you know, the crying of the tears in the eyes and standing of ears. He can show all these symptoms, but at the same time, he doesn't need to show these symptoms. But a sahaja, he forcefully brings out the symptoms of crying and stares, dancing and all this. But Vishwanath Chakravarti is very strong on this point. He says that these are they're not shadow, they're shallow. They're not shadow symptoms. Like you said, someone might stand, tears rolling, you know, they love Krishna and they think. But the ones that artificially bringing up the symptoms, they're not shadow, they're shallow symptoms. Wow, you guys are going for it today.
Because your class was so ecstatic. Yeah. We're all in ecstasy. This is my god sister.
Ah.
God, this is my senior god sister. She's fantastic.
Ivo.
No.
love prasadam.
Just one small point. Prabhupada's making in that lecture when he gave the verse, he said the scientists, they don't believe that steel was... They think steel is a modern invention. But here it is in the Shastra,
exactly.
Steel.
Yeah, yeah.
So this means they knew about steel...
Way back.
The scientists don't believe it.
Yeah, yeah.
Neophyte.
Right. Mm-hmm. Right. Dantaraj Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai. Srila Prabhupada ki.